15. Samuel also said unto Saul, be king over his people, over Israel, king over his people, over the Lord of hosts. Amalek, I fight Amalek. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Now listen to the instructions. God is very specific. God didn't leave anything up for debate, and he didn't leave anything up to the discretion of Saul. He told him exactly what to do. Go now and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Now, buddy, in our world today, that would be considered harsh. That would be considered over the top. Matter of fact, if you go down to the local assembly and talk to the average Christian, half of them, having never read their Bible, cannot be convinced that God would have ever said something like that. But he did. Amen. Of course, if you investigate it, you find out why he did that. There was a very good reason why God did that. Verse 4, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness unto all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hilavah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, now you know you're in trouble right there. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed. Now look down in verse 31. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekite. And Agag come unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We need your help. We need your assistance. We are not able, we are not sufficient to preach without the assistance and the help of the Holy Spirit. Now I pray that you would hide us behind the cross, wash us in the blood of the Lamb, and use us just now to preach thy word, to be a blessing to thy people, to meet the need in every heart and in every life, and somehow in doing that bring honor and glory to thy great name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now I'll bring you a little message tonight on those verses there entitled Old Lacy Drawers. And in our society, men have a way of talking crude sometimes. You know, I work a job out in the world. I'm pretty much aware of the way men behave and the way men talk. Even good men, even saved men, when the ladies aren't around, they are they're just a little coarser, a little cruder. I'm not saying dirty or vulgar all the time. Men just have some expressions that they kind of, I hope they use among themselves, that everybody seems to understand. For example, I played golf yesterday, and this fella I was playing with, one of them, had a putt, maybe 15, 18 feet. and he hit the putt, and he mishit the ball, and it only went like 10 or 12 feet. And he said, "You got to hit it, Alice." See? Now everybody knows what he's saying. Say amen. Everybody but my wife. I explained it to you. I had to explain match play this afternoon. So, but, you know, there's just some things you say like that, you know. And sometimes, like playing golf or some other sport, you know, some guy will do something and he only half does it, he does it poorly. And the other guys razz him, give him a hard time, you know. And I say, what's the matter, buddy? You got lace on your drawers? Say, so, I mean, just, I know that's kind of common, that's crude, that's like the Greek of the New Testament. It's called the Vulgar Greek, meaning street Greek. It was street language. See, it wasn't the classical Greek. It was the Koine Greek, what they called the Vulgar Street Greek. When you look at the Greek of the New Testament, it's got all kind of slang phrases in it. Well, it's hard to teach or preach and not use common expressions. The Lord Jesus Christ did that because using symbols or pictures or illustrations that people are familiar with gives them a greater understanding. It won't do me any good to come down here and talk to you about superlapsarianism and sublapsarianism. Most of you would have to go home and get a dictionary to find out what that means. If I taught you on the doctrine of impeccability, you'd have to look it up to know what the message was about. There's no profit in that. But if I get up here and tell you Jesus couldn't sin, you understand that, amen? So in preaching, we like to use terms without being rude or vulgar. We like to use terms that are common enough where most of the people in the congregation know what you're talking about. What I normally try to do is I try to find out where the kids are at. And I preach to them. Then I figure about 80% of you adults will get it. Now, so I want to bring you a little message tonight called Old Lacy Drawers. Now, why do you call him that? Because in verse 32, it said, "Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and Agag come unto him delicately, sweetly, tenderly." Now, the truth is, there ought not be anything delicate about a man. Amen? Men ought to be manly. Now, let me stop right there and say that being manly doesn't mean you have to be rude, crude, obnoxious. It doesn't mean you have to be cheap or vulgar or dirty. It doesn't mean you have to be a bully. It doesn't mean you have to treat your wife like you're a caveman. But bless God, you ought to be a man. Amen? And you ought to stand up and take your licks like a man. You ought to stand your ground like a man. You ought to defend your convictions like a man. Amen? And Agag didn't do that. Now, this Agag is responsible for the death of thousands of people. He had no problem sending men into battle and letting them die. He had no problem in sending his soldiers into other countries and slaying the sons of other people. Other people's death didn't bother him a lot at all. I mean, it just didn't upset him. Amen? But when it came time for him, when he was a prisoner of war, and he's about to die, instead of standing up and say, "Okay, I'm a soldier, I'm a commander, I've sent men into battle to die, and so I will stand and die with dignity and honor," the wimp didn't do that. Old Lacy Drawers came around with his head down and being nice, and he's trying to spare his life. There wasn't much manly about Agag. He was effeminate. He was soft. If you take upon yourself the power and the authority to send other people to death, to have other people slain, when it comes your time, you ought to die as well as they did. Amen? Amen. And this guy wasn't that kind of a man. He didn't have that kind of courage. He didn't have that kind of conviction. And so I call him Old Lacy Drawers. He's just a big old sissy. Just a big old sissy. It's okay for you to die, but it's not okay for me to die. It's See, I get mad. You ever what? My wife loved Court TV. If there's anything that I'll take off of that thing, it ought to be Court TV and Nancy Grace. The investigators and forensic files and Lord have mercy. I said, what is entertaining about finding out all the gruesome details on how some reprobate killed 14 people? I don't know, I just like it. You're sick, woman. I mean, there's something missing in there. I think what it is, she's looking for the perfect method. Now, what was I talking about? I got myself tickled. Okay, I remember that when you want something to eat at church. I hope our visitors don't mind, but we have fun at church most of the time. I hope that don't offend y'all. But if it does, I don't know how to do it any other way. Dr. Hyde used to say the only place he ever had fun was at church because that's where he spent 90% of his time. Amen? Amen. So long as it's done decent in order. So anyway, old Lacey drawers could send other people out to die, but he couldn't die himself. These guys on TV, these mass murders, these serial killers, they can brutally murder other people. They can torture them for days and hours and make pictures and tape recordings and do all kind of the vilest, most reprehensible things. You say, how in the world can one human being do that kind of a thing to somebody else? But then when they get caught, they will cut any kind of deal and say or do anything under God's big blue sky to stay alive. You could kill without mercy. Looks like you could stand up and say, okay, I did it. I'm guilty. I'll die with the same coldness and the same hardness that I've murdered. But they don't have the guts for that. You know what they are? They're just big old sissies. They just, when they've got the advantage, when they've got the upper hand, when they're in power, they have no feeling and no caring and no compassion for anybody else. They're sociopaths. Amen. And that's kind of the way Agag is. He could send thousands to die, but when it came his turn, he came over sheepishly. He came over delicately, thinking that the bitterness of death was past. He thought he was going to get away with it. I love Samuel. Now, that's my kind of preacher. Bless God, you backslide in his congregation. You was history. I bet you you'd show up 3 times a week if he's the pastor. I bet that nobody laid out on Samuel. He had that big old sword. And after it said he hewed him in pieces. He just hacked him to death. Now, brother, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody murdered or not, but it's a grisly thing. I saw a young man get his head cut off one night over in the Philippines. These sailors went into town and they buy these big old machetes and all that stuff that those Filipinos make. They buy them for souvenirs to bring them back to the States. Well, this kid got drunk, and he had this great big old machete, and he strapped it on his uniform. He had it around his waist. Well, you can't do that. And so when he came through the gate, coming back from Longapo City onto the Naval Air Station, the Marine and the gate guard stepped out and said, buddy, you can't do that. Well, this guy just reached and pulled that thing and went like this and cut that kid's head off. And his head just tumbled up, and blood shoots about that high in the air. I mean, but you never saw so much blood in your life. And that kid just stood there for about 15, 20 seconds with his head laying in the dirt, and then he just tumbled over. It ain't like it is on television. It's up, and he just hewed him in pieces. You were talking about a gory, gory scene here. Now, there wasn't nothing unmanly about Samuel. Amen. And by the way, all God's preachers ought to be manly. Amen. Amen. I'm sick and tired of all these little fellas that can't take any criticism. They can't take anybody disagreeing with them. They can't stand it if somebody has an opposite opinion. And they try to please. Listen, bless God, you can't please everybody. Amen. If I please Brother Lewis, I make Brother Tommy mad. If I please Brother Tommy, I make Brother Carol mad. If I please all three of y'all, I make me mad. So I just decide to please me. You run around trying to please folks on, and pretty soon you can't say nothing about nothing. Because if you do, this one will get upset, or that one will get upset. And so we just preach what we want to preach and what we believe in our heart. And if you like it, you can stay and enjoy it. And if you don't, you're free to go someplace else. Amen? Amen. Father, me, a fellow asked me a while back, he said, if I don't come to your church, can we still be friends? I said, sure. I don't care where you go to church. You want to come here, you get a blessing out of it, come on down. You get a blessing someplace else, God's got something else for you, move on down the street. I still love you in the Lord. I don't care. Amen. I really don't. You can get mad tonight and never come back. If I see you on the street, I'll be as nice as anybody you ever met in your life. Amen. I'm not going to let you affect what I preach. Not one, not now, not ever. That's one reason we've got this great big crowd. Now, let me show you something about delicate. That's the word I want to concentrate on. In Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 1, the Bible said, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. The virgin daughter was supposed to be. She was supposed to be tender and delicate. He said, you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Why? Because I was made bare of the thigh, that's uncovered the leg. Amen. They started showing off their body parts. They started advertising what they were. They started trying to allure men. Amen. Now women are supposed to be delicate. Women are supposed to be tender. You are called the fairer sex. Amen. You're not supposed to be like men. Men got hair under their arms and beards on their faces and wear dungarees. You got that? Amen. And you ladies ought to have on something soft and frilly. Amen. You ought to look like a woman and smell like a woman and walk like a woman. Amen. And you ought to maintain your delicacy. You ought to maintain your tenderness. You ought never be crude and coarse like men. Women are supposed to be tender. You ought to be able to blush. You ought to be able to be offended by bad talk. Well, man, we got women out there in the workplace these days. Men, they work with men all day long, and they cuss and carry on and use the vilest language you can imagine. And then women don't blush. They don't get upset. And pretty soon they learn to use it themselves. There's just something ain't right about that. There's something not tender about that. That's coarse talk. That's crude talk. Men, if anybody, and I'm not saying anybody should, but if anybody is, it ought to be the men. That ought not be the way women talk. Amen. Women are supposed to be tender. They're supposed to be delicate. Then in Micah chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible said this. Make thee bald and poll thee therefore thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are come and unto captivity from thee. What kind of children? Delicate. Children are supposed to be delicate. Children are tender. They're little, they're young, they're innocent, they're clean, they're pure. They need protecting, they need looking after. Our children are delicate. And it's our job as mamas and daddies and Christians to look out for them and protect them. Why? They're tender. They're delicate. They're easily hurt. You can sway their minds. You can mess up their imagination. You can change their affection. You say and do things to children, and you can have psychological repercussions from that for the rest of their life. It is critically important to bring children up in good, sound homes with a mama and a daddy. Not two mamas and not two daddies. Not a mama and not a daddy. They need a mama and a daddy. God's not stupid. God said it takes a man and a woman to reproduce, and it takes a man and a woman to rear children and give them a proper balance. Amen, amen, and amen. I don't care what them sociologists say about single-parent family can be just as intact as a two-parent family. It's nonsense. That's nonsense. God said you need a mama and a daddy. Children are delicate, so we look out for them. Women are delicate, so we look out for them. We protect them. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible said, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and a delicate woman. Now, they were delicate when they were children, and when they were virgins, Isaiah 47, they were delicate, and now she's a woman, and she's still delicate. You know something? You ladies are supposed to stay tender and delicate your entire life. You're not ever supposed to be like men. You're not ever supposed to be harsh or crude. You're not supposed to talk like us or act like us or dress like us. Amen. That Bible said that it was an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertaineth to a man. God wants to maintain a distinction between the male and the female. Gird up now thy loins like a man. Not right for a woman to gird up her loins. That's a man's position. You gird up your loins so you can work or fight. That's why you gird up your loins. A woman's not supposed to do either. Amen. Now, so, you ladies, you're supposed to be tender and delicate when you're a little girl. You're supposed to be tender and delicate when you're a teenager. And after you get married and have children, blessed be God, you're still supposed to be tender and delicate. And fathers ought to make sure that daughters are tender and delicate when they're growing up. And husbands ought to protect them and take care of them and defend them after they get married and make sure they can stay tender. Amen. I'm sick of this cruise cord world we live in where women want to look like, talk like, and act like men. Bless God, I didn't want to marry a man. I want a woman. I want her to look soft. I want her to feel soft. I want her to smell soft. I want her to look girly. I want her to look different when she walks. Amen. I'm 60 years old. And I spent 20 years in the Navy. I've been around the world a couple of times. I've seen a few places and a few things. And God is my witness. I'm telling you, I never in my whole life seen no man that turned me on. I read some psychologist here a few years ago. And he said, well, we all have latent homosexual tendency. I thought, speak for yourself, sport. Maybe the crowd he runs with does. But me and Bruce ain't doing it, brother. Amen. I've been liking little girls since I was 18 months old. Well, maybe 20. So what are you saying? I think girls ought to be delicate, but men ought not be. Amen? Men ought not be. But Agag is delicate. Now, what is delicate? What does it mean to be delicate? It means to be soft. It means to be tender. It means to be fragile. A rose is delicate. Well, not except for Geraldine Rose. And flowers are delicate. They say it has a delicate fragrance. It has a delicate texture. It can be bruised or crushed or broken easily. It has to be handled with care. It has to be handled gently. Well, that's the way you handle children. That's the way you ought to handle ladies. Gently, tenderly, carefully. So why? Because they're tender. They're delicate. Now, but Agag is delicate. That's kind of disgusting. He's a man. He ain't supposed to be delicate. He's supposed to be man. He's the king. He's the guy at the top of the pyramid. If you got that pyramid apex, he's at the top. If anybody in the whole bunch is supposed to be a man, he ought to be a man. He's the commander in chief. He makes decisions about life and death, but he's a little old sissy. Now, in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 7, the Bible talks about Agag. He's only mentioned two places. And in Numbers 24, the reference over there is God says that he's going to make Israel, or Saul, a bigger king, a mightier king than Agag. Which the implication is then that Agag is a big shot king. He's not just some little mediocre fella. He's a big king because he's used as a reference for power. So Agag was a somebody. He had a big kingdom, a powerful kingdom. He had a big army, a powerful army. And God said, I'm going to make you to be greater than Agag. I got to think about that. Agag's this big shot king, but he's delicate. Why is that? Well, you know what? As society become more affluent, society becomes more delicate. And boy, here we are in America in 2007, and we're raising us a generation of sissies. Generation of sissies. Now, they're kind of like Agag. They know how to take, they know how to use, they know how to take advantage of, see? They know how to demand the things that a man wants, but once they can play the man, but when it comes time to be the man, you find out that they're delicate, they're sissies. They don't have any backbone. They don't have any conviction. They were just a man. They really weren't one. They're just male. There's a lot of difference between being male and being a man. Amen? I mean, if you've got the right number of X and Y chromosomes, you're male. Amen? It's a genetic thing. But that won't turn you into a man. A man is a male that has some character. He might be 5 foot tall. He might be 7 foot tall. He can weigh 100 pounds or 300 pounds. It doesn't make any difference if there's nothing inside. If he doesn't have some beliefs, if he doesn't have some conviction, if he doesn't have some standards for himself, if he's not willing to fight for some things and willing to die for something, if he's not willing to stand for something, he may be male, but he is not a man. The thing that made America great wasn't that Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and John Adams and them boys could write pretty papers. You know what separated them old boys from the crowd? They believed certain things. And they were willing to live and to die for what they believed. Give me liberty. That's a great demand. What are you willing to pay for it? Or give me death. I'm willing to die for it. Now that's a man, see? He believed something, and it meant enough to him that he would hazard all that he had to obtain it. Now, son, that fella's not sissy. That's not a sissy. That's the real thing right there. Now, Agag is delicate. And when you look around and you find that we are making our society, the men, the males in our society, are becoming more delicate. That is, they're becoming more tender. They can't handle anything. We got men running to the doctor almost as fast as women anymore. Amen. Used to went to the doctor and men toughed it out. Now, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's the way it was. Amen. You just couldn't get a man to go to the doctor. Well, it'll be all right. Amen. Well, I'll keep an eye on it. I'll put some salve on it or this, that, or the other. And you wait a week or 10 days, and your wife say, is that any better? Oh, yeah, it's getting better. Yeah, it's getting better. It's about gone. You couldn't get that sucker down to the doctor to save your life. Nowadays, they get a little old scratch or a little old sniffle. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a man going to the doctor for a cold? I think I need to go see the doctor. I've got a little congestion. I'll tell you what, pal, give it a week or 10 days with or without medicine, it'll disappear. Amen? Medicine takes 10 days. No medicine, 10 days. Amen? I got to call the doctor, call the office and tell them I won't be in this one. I got to run down to the doctor's office. Oh, you little weasel. Agag's delicate. He's sitting around. He's lived an affluent life. He's had everything given to him, and he's had everything there is. He's sitting around in soft apparel. eating the best of the food, nothing required of him, nothing strenuous, nothing demanding, and he's just gotten used to living that way and telling everybody else what to do. It kind of reminds me of our society. We got boys growing up, teenage boys, that don't cut the grass. Mama cuts the grass. Now, Daddy, what you need to do is put your foot where the sun don't shine. Amen? It's going to be a cold day in my house when that teenage boy lays in there and watches television and plays video games and mama cuts the grass. Don't hold your breath. Amen? Boys don't become men accidentally. They are male by nature, but we have to develop manhood in them, and we have to develop manliness in them. It has to be taught. It has to be seen. They have to hear it. They have to observe it. They have to be instructed. Amen? I think it is vitally important raising young men. Now, it's vitally important raising young ladies. But if we're going to have some young men that are men, that have some conviction, that believe certain things and willing to die for it, that have the backbone to lead a nation, to raise a family, and do all the things that are required of a man, then we got to raise them up to be men. I think that entails all the big stuff that everybody talks about and all the little stuff that nobody talks about. I think everything in their little lives is important in shaping and developing that little mind, which will determine one day whether they're tender and delicate or whether they're a man. Amen? Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. I was going to explain it anyway, but I'm glad to know y'all are interested. First, look and see how Agag got in the mess he was in. He had soft clothes, and he had soft ways, and nothing's required out of him. He was allowed to dress the wrong way. Now, some of y'all are going to be upset. But I'm telling you the honest truth, the way some of these little old boys dress just makes me want to throw up. Running around with their little silk shorties on, their little wind suits, and their little sweat breeches. Well, preacher, what's wrong with them? I don't know. They cover their nakedness. I mean, I understand all that, but it's just hard to see a boy in a pair of them old baggy sweat breeches and think manly thoughts. Amen. They just look wimpy. Amen. Hey, man, they just... It's like seeing a boy, you know. You ever notice women's shoes and boys' shoes? We got these soles about that thick. And you look at them women's shoes. They got them little old soles on there about like two pieces of paper taped together. You ever see them, you know? Women buy them little old slippers and pumps and stuff. And they got them little old tiny soles on them. If you step on a BB, it hurts your foot. And now boys are wearing them things. And women used to buy their shoes, they're gray and pink and green and yellow. And I see boys running around with little gray and pink shoes on, little toes. I think, hey, sweetheart. Mama's little baby better be back inside before somebody hurts you. They run around them little old baggy, silky britches on, you know. I'm not preaching this wrong. I'm just preaching it ain't very manly. It just looks wimpy. Amen. It gives you a mindset of softness. Amen? And I don't think you ought to do that. I think you ought to dress your boys rugged. Now, I'm against girls wearing dungarees. I'm against women wearing breeches, period. I mean, it's just an abomination, all it is. I'm against shorts of any kind for anybody. I don't think you ought to wear them. Amen? But when I say we're girls and dungarees, I'm talking about you girls wearing all them jean skirts and stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's a little coarse looking. Amen? And my wife wears them. She likes them. But bless God, I just... if she wore something else, it'd be all right with me. Amen? I like it when she wears them things that look real frilly. real lacy. I like them dresses that are embroidered and have little sparklies on them and little eyelets and fancy little buttons. The girlier she looks, the more I like it. Amen? I'll be honest with you, I just don't want to look out there and see some boy all girly looking. And by the way, I don't want to see out there and see some girl all boy looking. A girl's running around with them dungarees on and boondockers and all that stuff. A flannel shirt. I'm telling you what, there ain't a woman on this planet can look good with a flannel shirt on. Amen. It's just too masculine. It's too manly. You say, well, that's not what makes me. No, that may not be all that makes a man into a man. But I tell you what, it helps set a mindset. And whether you realize it or not, your mindset about things is the key to becoming what you want to be. I read an article one time. It was, I think it was in National Rifleman or something like that. And this guy was talking about women getting handguns for protection. And he said, that's okay. A woman goes down, she finds herself a handgun that she likes, and she can handle the weight and the recoil and the muzzle blast and all that, and she learns how to shoot it, and she becomes proficient with it, and she's a pretty good shot, and she knows how to operate it, and she can handle it safely. He said, but that's only part of it. He said, the real thing that she needs is the mindset to use it. Now, if you don't have your mind made up that if some big jerk grabs you up and tries to drag you in the alley, you're going to stick it right in his eyeball and pull the trigger, don't carry the gun. If you're not 100% sure that if somebody accosts you and molests you, you could put it in his mouth and blow the back of his head out, don't carry it. He'll take it away from you, rape you, and kill you with your own gun. You've got to have the mindset to use that thing. Amen? And mindset is the key to all kind of things. It's the key to manliness. We have to set an atmosphere and a tenor or a tone that leads to manly thinking, that leads to manly concepts. If you don't, what you do is you raise yourself a generation of delicate little boys that when the hammer drops and we go to war, they can't stand it. They fall apart. They can't tote the note. They can't go to Vietnam. They can't go to Iraq. They just go all to pieces. Why? Well, they were never trained. They never got the mindset. They never had the experience. Nobody ever made them do anything. Nobody ever taught them how to do anything. Nothing was ever required. Nothing was ever withheld. Nobody ever made them earn what they got. In my house, and I'm not saying I did it right, and I'm certainly not saying you need to copy what I've done, but I do think you need to sit down and figure out a way for you. When our children were born, we got saved when my oldest son was 6, 7, and shortly thereafter, I was trying to read my Bible through 3, 4 times a year, and I was reading that thing and studying. And God impressed my heart that I needed to raise him to be a man. And I wanted my girls to be Christian ladies. And I said, I thought about that. And one of the first things that came to my mind was mindset. I needed to put them in a frame of mind to be what God wanted them to be. I wanted my girls to think like women. I wanted them to think like girls think. I didn't want to brainwash them so that they start to think like boys. I didn't want them to adopt the philosophy of the world and get that mindset and that mentality. I wanted them to get a godly mindset and a godly mentality so they think like the Bible and they think like ladies think about certain things. Amen? And so I said, I need to set the tone in this house to do that. So some of the things we did, I've been married 45 years. My wife cannot drive a nail. She cannot put a screw in the wall. She can't hang a picture. She does not put up Venetian blinds. She does not hang curtains. All the doodads in our house, and there are a lot of them, I hung them all. See, I never let my wife pick up a tool to work. She don't know how to use a screwdriver. She don't know how to use a hammer. And God knows she don't know about a level. You can't even get her to look at it and say, now is that level? Looks all right to me, and I hang it and go back over here and it's like that. I do all that stuff. Anything that requires manual labor, anything that requires any dexterity, if there's anything where you could be injured or hurt, that's my job. My wife never cut the grass. She's willing. It's not that she won't do it. I don't want her to. She takes care of all the inside stuff. I take care of everything outside. I make all the repairs. So if you go to my house and it looks bad around there, you can't blame her, it's me. I just want y'all to know that. Amen. Me, my son, we did all that kind of stuff. My girls, I never let, they don't know how to do nothing. Now, Samantha learned after she got married and found out she married a guy that didn't know how to do nothing because he's a sissy. Amen. Amen. He just was. He couldn't drive a nail himself. And so she had to learn to do it. But she didn't learn that at home. Well, she's at home. She never cut grass. She never drove nails. She never put up pictures. Her daddy did all that. Her brother did all that until he left home. But by the way, I don't vacuum. And I don't wash dishes. I don't iron clothes. Now, let me qualify that. When she's sick, I'll do all those things. Amen. Amen. When there's a need, I'm not above doing it. I don't think it's unmanly to do that. I don't have any problem with it. If you see me, matter of fact, we was in the mall the other week, and some lady came by and said, nice purse. I'm carrying her purse. She's got fibromyalgia. It hurts her. I carry her purse everywhere we go. I just hang it on my shoulder. I am not insecure. My manhood is not in jeopardy. Amen. I put her purse on my shoulder and go anywhere I want to. And if you want to say something about it, it's fine with me. And if you want to be ugly about it, we'll fight. I don't care one way or the other. Amen. It's me, my wife, and her purse. None of your business. Amen. So I'm not saying I'm above that or you can't do that. But as a matter of routine, I wanted my girls to do those things. I wanted them to learn how to keep house, make beds, sweep floors, dust, make biscuits and gravy. Amen. I wanted them to learn how to be a wife to a man. So, in our house, all those things where you could be hurt or where it required a certain amount of strength or dexterity, those were considered men things. And all the stuff that was domestic and that kind of thing, those were the ladies' things. And that's the way we raised our kids. Amen? In our home, I treated my wife above the children. That is, I made sure that they understood that she was my number one love. Not that I didn't love the others, I certainly did, and I wanted them to know it, and I tried my best to show that. But I wanted them to understand that it was me and Mama. We're what started the ball rolling. Amen. And thank God for you youngins. Y'all are a wonderful supplement. But one of these days, y'all going to get married and move out, and it's still going to be me and Mama. So we're going to keep it me and Mama the whole time. Amen. And so, when Mother's Day comes, I get her a Mother's Day present. I didn't get one for my daughter. They're not a mother. When it came Valentine's, I got her a Valentine's gift. I didn't get one for my daughter. I had two daughters. I didn't get them one. They're not my Valentine. She is. Amen. Amen. And those days come around, and sometimes I bring home a little thing, and I bring something for her. I bring something for the girls. I wanted to know that men ought to be good to women. Amen? But I always got hers was bigger. Hers always cost more money. Amen? They weren't equal with Mama. They weren't taking Mama's place. Amen? But I wanted them to see how a man's supposed to treat a woman. I show affection. I love romance. I just do, man. I could have wrote romance novels. I love that stuff. They'd have all been X-rated probably, but I could have been good. Now, I'm talking about proper affection. I'm not talking about inordinate affection. I'm not talking about things you ought not to do in front of your children. But to let the children know that Mom and I love each other, and to put my arm around her, or to hold her, or to give her a little peck on the lips, and let them see that there's a bond between, I want them to see that. I want them to know that that's normal. See? Now, I did that so my girls would see how a man's supposed to treat a woman. And I did that so that my son could see how a man should treat a woman. See? I'm trying to get that mindset developed. Then when I talk to him, when I instruct him, when I teach him, when I admonish him, he has the mindset for manly thing. He has a manly bent on his mind. He's already adopted the philosophy. He's got it in the back of his head. Perhaps he couldn't express it, but he knows deep down in his soul that a man treats a woman a certain way. And that men and women are not the same. And that she has a role, a job, a function, and it's vital and it's critical. But he has a role and a function, and it's vital and it's critical, but it's not the same as hers. And that the role of provider, the role of protector, is his role. Therefore, he cannot be delicate. He can't be a sissy. He can't be a wimp. The hard things fall to us. The hard decisions, the hard choices are my responsibility. My wife is not supposed to have to carry that burden. Amen. Some of y'all not saying amen enough. Some of you ladies ought to be helping me out. Now, you do all those kind of little things, and there's a whole bunch more. See, but just sometimes sit down and stop about and think, you know, what can I do to influence them to think a certain direction? And you get them thinking that direction, and then you do and say things and require things that develop that thought pattern. Now, I believe that a man ought to be a man. I think you ought to take responsibility for what you do. Amen? I'm so sick and tired of this little weaselly bunch. My wife comes home all the time, she'll just be rabid. She's got 60-something kids on that school bus, and they'll do something, and she'll see them do it. And she'll call them up and say, why'd you do something? I didn't do nothing. Well, so-and-so done it too. I don't care what so-and-so done too. We caught you. You think they would stand up and own up to it? No, sir. They'll stand there and look you in the eye and swear on a stack of Bibles they didn't do it. Lying like a dog. Lying like a dog. Go home and tell their mama. Say, that bus driver accused me of doing something and I didn't do it. And she saw him and 47 other kids saw him. Amen. And they're the only one telling truth. Everybody else lying on them. Well, you gutless little weasel. Somebody needs to develop some manliness in that kid and give him the courage. If you do wrong, and you get caught, I did it. Amen? I did it, and I'll take the blame for it. I'll stand up to what I did. Amen? Now listen, it's necessary to teach men a certain kind of hardness. They cannot afford to be delicate. Suppose he grows up and we go to war. And he enlisted an army, or they put him in charge of a group of men, and he's on the battlefield. And he's never been made to make decisions. And he's never been required to stand by them. Why do you think something special happens over there, and all of a sudden manhood develops? It don't work that way. The ones who are undisciplined, the ones who are untrained, the ones who don't have the right mindset fall apart. And somebody else has to pick it up and carry their load for them. Amen? And so from their youth up, we have to train them to be a woman. We have to train them to be a man. Now, buddy, sometimes there's some hard decisions to make. There's some tough places in this whole world. Suppose you're on the battlefield, Brother Lewis, and you got 60 men. 58 of them are trapped right over there. And you got one guy cut off from the rest of us right over here. The enemy's got you surrounded. You're running low on ammunition, and the reinforcements are 2 days away. And you hear this guy over here hollering. He's wounded. He wants help. He wants you to come get him. Now you know if you send somebody over there to get that guy, there's at least a 90% chance that everybody you send over there is going to be picked off. They're going to die. You've got 10% chance of saving this guy. And there's a good chance he's going to die anyway. You don't know how bad he's wounded. Amen? Now you're in charge. These lives, these 58 men, are on your hands. Now I tell you what they do on television. The guy in charge tells somebody else, okay, you're in charge right now. I'm going to go get so-and-so. You're an idiot. So what do you do with this guy over here? Put earplugs in. I'm not risking the welfare of 58 men to save that woman. I'm not going to do it. So, well, preacher, that's just not the American way. You've been watching way too many war movies, son. You've been watching way too many. Men don't do that. Not men that's got any sense. I have a responsibility to make sure them guys get out of here alive. They're on my hand. You say, well, you're responsible for this guy. Yeah, but I'm responsible for them too. Amen? And if you think I'm going to risk the 58 to save the one, you're out of your ever-loving mind. You say, that's a hard decision. Yeah, it is. That would be a hard thing to have to do. It would. Boy, I think that one would really pull at you. I think if you was any kind of a real man and had any kind of concern, you'd try to figure out every way in the world to get around and help that guy. I believe that. Anyway, short of putting them at risk. Now, you got to have a man for that. See? You got to have a man. You got to have a man that doesn't lose his head in battle. You have to have a person who can think and be rational and reasonable and do that which is right when everything's going all apart around him. That doesn't happen accidentally. That has to be taught. That has to be trained. That has to be instilled. It takes instruction. It takes repetition over and over and over. It takes a lifetime to develop. And then when the event finally comes, whatever it is, you're trained and instructed, and your training takes over, and you do what you're supposed to do. I was in the United States Navy. I spent 20 years. In the Navy is in the Airedale thing. And we were on the USS Kitty Hawk. We had a fire on the flight deck. And when you're out at sea and you got a couple of million gallons of jet engine fuel and aviation gasoline and all that on board and 4,500 men and 100 jet airplanes, and fire breaks out, the tension level goes up. If fire on board gets everybody's attention, when they sound the fire alarm, it's not something you just ignore and go on about your business. Amen? It's always considered serious when you have a fire at sea. Well, we're out there one day, and the fire alarm goes off, and they come over to one MC, and they say, there's a fire on the flight deck. And what happened? Somehow somebody spent fuel up there and it caught on fire, and the fire was right underneath an airplane that had 12,000 pounds of jet fuel, but underneath it had 28,500 pound bombs. And the fire was raging. Now, we're fixing to have massive explosions. We are fixing to have catastrophic damage. But you know what happened? The fire crew came rushing up on the flight deck, putting on their gear as they came, manning their hoses, and doing all this, hollering back and forth. And we just all got back out of the way. And them guys came out there, and in about 6 or 8 minutes, they had that whole thing put down and foamed it down and cooled it down, and nobody got burned, and nobody got hurt, and no airplanes blew up, and no bombs went off. See what happened? Well, them guys trained for that all the time. They trained for it. They just got that stuff in their head. I mean, they just eat, live, breathe, and sleep firefighting. Kind of retarded to me, but they're into that. And so here we had a fire. We had a real emergency. Them guys didn't think about it. They didn't try to figure out who was in charge or what they ought to do. It's all been trained. It's all been rehearsed. They knew. And when the tragedy came, they instantly did what they were trained to do. And if you're not trained, you won't do it. Heard a story one time about a fella had some squirrel dogs. And a buddy down the street had some squirrel dogs. And this one old boy, he would come out there every afternoon, and he had a string, and he had a squirrel skin. He'd just take old squirrel and skin him out and tie a rope around it, and he would drag that thing all around the yard. And then he'd turn them dogs loose, and they'd follow the scent of that squirrel, and they'd tree it. He'd take that thing and throw it up in the tree, and they'd get down there and start barking and yelping, and all them dogs pointing at that squirrel up there. Well, the other fellow down here, he had squirrel dogs, little black and tan, nice little old dog. And he fed them every day. Squirrel season came. They decided to go squirrel hunting. This old boy got a couple of his dogs, and this old boy got a couple of his dogs, and they hit the woods. Man, these two dogs, they picked up the scent of a squirrel, and they chasing all down through there, and they run down, and they run that squirrel up in the tree, and you can see him up there, and they go bushy tail flopping back and forth. And these two other dogs, they all over the woods, they in the brush, they down in the creek, they're yelping, they're hollering. And the guy said, "What's with your dog? I thought they were squirrel dogs." He said, "They are squirrel dogs." He said, "Well, how come they're not chasing the squirrel?" He didn't know. You know what the problem was? They'd never been trained. They just told them they were squirrel dogs. And we just tell some of them little boys, "You're a young man, and now you're a man." But they never been taught how to be a man. And so they're tender, and they're delicate, and they're worthless, and they're dangerous. And your girl's going to marry them and be stuck with that sorry devil the rest of her life. He don't know how to work. He don't know how to hold a job. You know, it never occurs to me how sometimes some girls got to be dumber than dirt. Because they married boys dumber than dirt. I don't know what it is about girls picking out the sorriest piece of trash they can find to marry. It's that bad boy syndrome or whatever they call it. Here's kids 18 years old, 19 years old, 20 years old, and he's had 17 jobs. And he lost every one of them because they didn't do him right. They just didn't treat me right. They told me after 6 weeks they'd give me a raise. Yeah, that's if you'd done something stupid. We have guys come in and apply for a job, and you look at their resume, and they've had 14 jobs in the last 6 months. Guy come in with a stack of W-2 forms this thick. So what's the problem? "Oh, man, me and that guy didn't get along. He just didn't like me." "Well, how about this one right here?" "Well, they told me they'd do this, and they didn't do it." And it's always somebody else. You know what the problem is? He don't know how to take order. He don't know how to do a job. He don't know how to show up on time. He don't know how to be honest. He don't know how to give a man 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. That's the problem. He's not a man. He's just a little old boy playing like a man. Nobody ever taught him. Nobody ever trained him. Nobody ever made him. Nobody ever hit him upside the head when he didn't perform. Oh, I'm way over time, ain't I? I got 6 more points. Y'all want to stay? I guess I was just venting tonight. I get so aggravated when I see the characterless generation that we're raising, the irresponsible. Your kids that have got kids, and mom and daddy are supporting them. They're 25 years old, and they're living back at home. But they've had a woman. They've lived. They've shacked up. They've done all the grown-up things, all the adult things. But they're little old young ones. See, what's their problem? They're just too delicate for this old world. They're not hard enough. They're not tough enough. They're not man enough to live and act like a man. Some of it's their fault, and some of it ain't. Some of it because they didn't get taught, they didn't get trained, nothing was ever required of them. We let them get by with it, and we were too soft to be hard on them when they needed to be hard. We didn't punish them when they needed to be punished. We didn't require anything out of them. We let them get away with it. We let them quit. We let them drop out. A lot of it's our fault. But regardless of whose fault it is, the end result is they're just too
delicate. They're too soft. They can't hold a job. They can't take care of a wife. They can't take care of a family. They can't defend a nation. And they can't stand for God. They just don't know how. What a tragedy. I hear young men, we have a lot of young men, 18, 20, 22, 25, somewhere around in there, they come and go constantly. There's a steady stream of them. It's amazing to listen to them talk. Their philosophy about life. When I was a boy, we talked about getting a job or joining the military. When I was a boy, we talked about getting a wife and raising a family. You know what these kids talk about? They're talking about partying. They're talking about having fun. They're going to the beach. They're taking their girlfriend with them. Or they spent the night this weekend at their girlfriend's house. The girlfriend's mom and dad invited them over. I just want to kill sometimes. I do. I just have this urge to just kill. If some boy suggested he could spend the weekend at my house, y'all would be coming down to prison to listen to me preach. I don't know where we come. I don't know what's wrong with us. I don't. Our girls are too masculine. They're out playing soccer and volleyball and all them. I like First Baptist Church. They don't let their girls play in any contact sports of any kind. Their girls are not involved in their athletic program. Oh, how can you do that? Oh, because they got good sense. Don't you know a girl's got too many moving parts to play them kind of games? Amen. You need to keep her out of that nonsense because her lot in life is to be some man's wife and bear him children. Amen. I didn't spend 17 years raising mine so they could be soccer players, football players, karate experts, and all that nonsense. Amen. I want my girls to be like my wife. Honey, she is all woman. She is tender and delicate. Now, she's a woman, but she knows how to be soft. And she has that nurturing instinct and that maternal instinct. And the desire of her heart is to support her husband and love a man. That's what her whole world revolves around. And that's what it's supposed to be. And you know what that does? That makes me want to protect her and defend her and provide for her. That's my job. That's the way God intended it. And we need to get busy. We got a generation of young men coming up that don't know how to be men. And we got a generation of young ladies coming up that don't know how to be tender and delicate. They don't know how to be wives. They don't know how to be mothers. They know how to be immoral. They know how to smoke dope. That's all they got. We got to get busy. We really do. We got to get busy. Me, you, every man, woman in this place needs to be an example for the young men. You ought to walk like a man, talk like a man, dress like a man, think like a man, teach your young men, set an example for them. You ladies ought to be so godly and so ladylike and so tender and so delicate. I mean, listen, by the way, if you want to get treated like a lady, act like one. Amen? The world will appreciate it. A real lady still gets respect. Amen? There's something about a real lady us men just admire. We need to teach that to our daughters. We need to teach our sons. And we better get busy mighty quick. Because, buddy, this generation coming up behind us, they're a mess. Amen. And I'm not going to get to the conclusion. We'll do that next time. I'll actually talk about God if we get to the finish. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Sorry we got to rambling and ranting tonight. And I ask you to forgive us for that. But Lord, it just tears our heart out when we see how unprepared, how ill-equipped our young men are these days. They're coming out of schools and out of homes and no concept of manhood, no concept of duty or responsibility. Lord, help us. Help us in these last days to be what we need to be for Thee, and to be what we need to be for them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.